the book of Joshua. Now today I didn't hand you an outline with fill in the blanks. Actually, I did. I handed you an outline with the title of the message, which is Crossing Over, and I'll fill in the blanks, just blank lines for you to write on if you want to do that. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I think, or in the last two or three weeks, that in 2012, that I wanted to kind of deviate from time to time from what I'd been doing, the style I've been doing, instead of just topical messages. And I really wanted to do more exegetical preaching, where I took passages of Scripture and we just kind of worked through them. And so today we're going to work through the whole book of Joshua. And I think we'll be through about five or six this evening. So just kidding in that. But we actually are going to cover a lot in that. And I'm very, very excited. I felt like that early in the week as I was just praying about what to share, the Lord just started speaking to me, and I just had a notepad, and I just started writing down and listing out some of the things I heard him saying. And then as I'd finished that and I was praying about, okay, Lord, what is that going to mean message-wise? I heard the phrase crossing over, and when I heard that, then the Lord spoke to me, Joshua, and it all just kind of came together. So I was very excited about that. I heard the Lord speak to me very clearly this last week, and he said that we're entering into a new time of transition. We're entering into a new time of transition, you know, that we're always transitioning as we finish one year and we go to a new year. There's a sense of transition, and I want to ask for raising hands of how many you made resolutions. Maybe you made a resolution not to make resolutions this year or whatever else in that. But I just feel like that in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, we're in a time of shift. We're in a time of, this is a phrase I've been hearing over and over the last two or three months, is the word shift, that we're in a time of change, a time of shifting and transition, and I believe that the Lord has a specific word today that's for us as a church body, but also it's for individuals, whether you're part of this body or visiting or not, or listening to this on the internet or podcast or something like that. I just feel like that the Lord has a word for us, and it has to do with crossing over. And I heard the Lord speak this to me. He said, it's time to leave the wilderness and the desert behind. Now, I want to ask for a show of hands, but I know I'd raise my hands and say that a lot of last year felt like being in the desert. A lot of last year felt like being in the wilderness and some difficult times and things. And we've shared even messages on that of how God used that to prepare Jesus and John the Baptist and Jesus for their ministry and really was a launching pad for the falling of the Holy Spirit in their lives and the anointing that was there. But I feel like the Lord's saying it's time to leave the wilderness behind. Someone I heard when I was first a believer, and someone was talking about the Exodus and everything else, and they used this phrase, and I'm sure it's been around probably since just after the Exodus, but God brought us out, do you know the rest of it? To bring us in. He didn't bring us out of Egypt. He didn't bring us out of bondage. He didn't bring us out of the place of turmoil and the desert and difficulties just to get us out the door. It's okay, now you're on your own. Now, God's plan and God's heart for us individually and his plan, his heart for us as a church is to not only bring us out, you know, of last year and the decades or whatever years before in our lives, wherever we've been dealing with, but to bring us in to his purposes, to bring us in to the destiny that he has for us. And so God, I feel like that the invitation that he has for us today and for this year is God is extending to us an invitation to enter into the land of our promise and destiny. Both individually or as families or as a church, that in your life, if God has spoken to you in the past and he's put something on your heart or someone's given you a word or something else and it had to do with your purpose, had to do with your destiny, had to do with this or that, and it's largely caused a lot of frustration because you just haven't seen the fulfillment. And I just sense that there's going to be a major shift and major change, and God's quickly begin to press and push us, as it were, into the place of change and transition, into the place of our promise and our destiny. But that's our invitation. But the truth is, and we'll get this from the book of Joshua, is that we still have to take possession of our promises. You know, the Lord spoke to Joshua, and we're going to read selected places in three or four chapters and places in the book of Joshua. But the Lord spoke to him and promised deliverance and promised support and promised to be there and send his angel to lead them and everything else. And most of the book of Joshua is about battles. It's about taking cities and different areas and portions of land. But in the midst of all of that, God was there and was encouraging them. You know, I was thinking about our church. If you remember the founding, one of the founding visions of our church was that I had two straight mornings, early morning prayer times, the Lord brought a vision before me. And part of the vision is that I saw like a graveyard full of unmarked tombstones. I knew that the graveyard represented those that were unchurched, those that were unsaved, those that were lost, those that were just had lost their hope, and there was just no life in that. And I remember as I saw that graveyard, that I heard the Lord speak to me and say, "I want you to build a worshiping army." And he brought me to the passage in Ezekiel of the Valley of the Dry Bones, in which the Lord spoke to the prophet and said, "Can these live?" And he was a smart prophet. He said, "You know, Lord, you know what they can." And he had him prophesy to the winds and to the bones and the spirit. And they came together, and the spirit came, and they rose up an exceedingly great army. And I was thinking about this. It's like, you know, our founding vision was to raise up a worshiping army. And in some ways, I feel like what we have now is a worshiping remnant. You know, and in the surface, that sounds kind of negative and everything. But the Lord just spoke to me and said that it's time in the spirit for new recruits to come. And he's going to start bringing new recruits and new people involved. But we're all still a part of that worshiping harmony. And those of you that have been here for a long time, you're like the colonels and the generals and those in charge and that sort of thing. That God's going to use you to help train and teach others. And he spoke this to me. "We are called to take our land and occupy and deal with anything that takes our eyes off kingdom priority, purpose, and focus." I'll read that to you again, because it's just something I felt like the Lord spoke to me, almost verbatim. "That we are called, again, individually and corporately, to take our land and occupy and deal with anything that takes our eyes off of kingdom, priority, purpose, and focus." So let's look at Joshua. Make this very practical as we work through here. Joshua chapter 1. A little background history here that we know from this. It says, after the death of Moses, and so what? Moses is gone. And who was Moses? Moses was one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament or in all of recorded history. He was a leader. He was a deliverer. He was called a lawgiver. He was one that was involved in leading the people, you know, out of Egypt through the desert. All the signs, the wonders, the miracles. I mean, he was an incredible. You talk about a church planner. You know, I mean, he had approximately 600,000 men that could fighting soldiers. And we have taken that to feel like that his congregation was somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 million plus. Now, that's a big congregation. That's a mess. You know, that's a lot of people, especially when you're in the desert. You've got to feed and water and everything else involved in that. But Moses is gone. That his era is over. He's passed on. And now we see, instead of Moses, we see Joshua's role. And Joshua was a conqueror. God put upon him an anointing that was different from Moses. You know, we're never called to be anybody else. That can bring extreme frustration in your life if you try to model your life after someone and a model that God has not called or equipped you to be. He has equipped and created each of you and created me to do exactly what he has for us to do. We've been incredibly equipped by God for that. And so we don't have to worry about that. And Joshua was never meant to be a Moses. He was meant to be Joshua. So verse 1 says, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. And Joshua said, no kidding. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Now, in the chapter right before this, in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 34, it tells us that Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. In other words, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and the spirit of wisdom was there. And the reason for that was because it says Moses, before the Lord took him, had laid his hands upon Joshua, and there had been an impartation of wisdom and anointing and gifting for his life to carry out the duties that he had there. So the Lord tells Joshua, okay, get ready, prepare. It's time to cross over. And I feel like, again, the Lord says it to us, get ready, prepare. It's time to cross over and to enter into your destiny. And he says here, get ready to cross the Jordan River. And I was thinking about the Jordan River. How many of you have been to Israel and have seen, you know, been in the Jordan River? You know, gotten baptized or seen it there or whatever else, or seen it in movies or different things of that nature. But I was thinking about the Jordan River, and a lot of times that scripture, you know, from the text itself, God can speak to us. And I said, okay, God, what's the significance of the Jordan River? And I started thinking of it in a New Testament context. In the New Testament context, you know, the Jordan River we have here is where they crossed over from the land, from the desert, into their place of destiny. But in the New Testament, who baptized in the Jordan? John the Baptist. It's not a trick question. Okay, John the Baptist did. And so he was preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. And what was water baptism about? It was about repentance. It was about repentance of sins and the whole idea of going under the water and coming back up is that we were buried in Christ and that our sins are washed away. And it was speaking really of the coming fulfillment that would be appropriated by the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. But water baptism to me speaks of death to self and death to self-interest and focus. And so part of what the Lord was saying to Joshua here is that you're ready to cross the Jordan. He's like, I'm going to take you somewhere that you can't go in your strength. I'm gonna do something miraculous for you, because he had done it for Moses over and over and over again. But I'm going to do this for you. As a matter of fact, the signs and wonders and that God fulfilled for Joshua helped the people to respect him. It helped them see that, yes, he does have the anointing for Moses. He does have the anointing to be the leader in that. And so water baptism speaks about that. You see, crossing the Jordan is all about Jesus and his kingdom. You know, it's about fulfilling the promises that God has for us. They're never going to be fulfilled as long as we're sitting on our seats. Okay? They're fulfilled as we go. Remember what John Wimber said many, many years ago? He said he was at Houston, at NASA or whatever, and he was talking to an engineer who was in charge of guidance and about the rockets going up, and he says, well, just when does the navigation kick in? And the guy laughed and said, well, it kicks in after the rocket goes up. He says, no one needs guidance when they're sitting on the pad. And John thought about that literally, you know, that there's no need for guidance as long as the rocket is on the pad. And a lot of times we're on the pad and on our pad, and we're saying, God, give us guidance, give us guidance. And he's like, get up and go. And as you get up to go, then he will give us guidance. And so part of crossing over, just like they could have stayed on the other side of the Jordan and they'd never received their promises. They had to do what God told them to do, and there was risk that was involved in that. It's the same in our own lives, that the fulfillment of promise comes as we go. As a matter of fact, verse 3 says of Joshua 1, I will give you every place what? Depending on your translation. Where you set your foot. Now, this Lord spoke to me and said that it's time to put our foot down. It's time to set our foot down. It's time to quit setting back and saying, God, when are you going to do this? We can do this. And God's saying, when are you going to go? Guidance kicks in as you go and as you're doing. And so it's time to step out. It's time to put our foot down to receive the inheritance that God has for us. All right, verse number 5, the Lord says to Joshua and to us, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's a good promise. He's saying, you don't have to worry. You don't have to feel like an inferior leader to Moses. Moses did what he was called to do. You are called to do this. And we should have the same thing. You know, some of us have a ministry of a full-time pastor. Some have ministry of intercessors. Some have ministry of helps and encouragement in different areas. We just should, whatever God has given us, we should be comfortable with that and at peace in that and pursuing how to fulfill what God has given us there. And then he tells us this, be weak and fearful. No. Does anybody's translation say that? No, it doesn't, does it? Well, what does our heart say? That we're weak and fearful. He says this, and he actually repeats this a few times because it really needs to come home. Be strong and courageous. Say that with me. Be strong and courageous. In 2012, for the days ahead, I mean, do you realize last year was a pretty shaky year? There were more earthquakes and more tornadoes and more storms and more cataclysmic events across the planet. And I think this year there's going to be more. But it's just that we're drawing closer and closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus. We don't need to be afraid of those. In the season that we're in, as we go into this year and we're, you know, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen in the elections? What's going to happen this, that? And so many things, we can get fearful. No, we need to step back in the peace and the comfort and the wisdom and the anointing of our God and say, we will be strong and courageous because it's His strength and His courage that He gives us as we go forth. And He says this to Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. So He's saying that to them again and again, be strong and courageous, that His command, His promise is that enemies and obstacles will fall before us. And He's promising that as we go into battle, that God will be in battle with us. So He tells us to be strong. Verse 7 again, be strong and courageous. And He adds a new thing, and be careful to obey. So that's like there are three big points in this message starting off. It's to be strong, courageous, and obedient. As we're in 2012 and as we go forth to see the purposes of God and crossing over from wherever we are more fully into our destiny, our calling, our purpose, again, as a church and individually, we need to be strong and courageous and obedient. In other words, it's a change of mindset. It's a change of mindset that focuses on our inadequacies, on what we don't have or what's not happening or this or that. If we do that, you know what that leads to? Depression, discouragement. And being very courageous puts the axe to discouragement. So we want to do that, courageous. We want to be strong. We want to be obedient to the Lord. All right, verse number, he goes on, he says some of the same things again. In verse number 10, he says this, Joshua ordered the officers of the camp, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. So in other words, what the Lord is saying is that part of the season that we're in now is getting ready for battle. Getting ready for battle. Making sure that we're ready to cross over and doing what God has called us to do. All right, let's look at chapter 2. It's going to do a little insert here in this. I think it's just amazing as we're looking at this story and how God used someone that should encourage all of us that He can use us, okay? And this is an individual that's a prostitute by the name of Rahab. What we see in chapter 2, we won't read all of it, is Joshua sends spies into the land. And so he sends spies into the land, they go in, they check it out, they look and see what's there. And we see in verse number 1, end of it says, go look over the land, especially Jericho, that was the first place they were going to attack. They went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. And so they're in the home of a prostitute, and look down at verse number 8, verse number 9 of chapter 2. I know, this is Rahab speaking to the spies, I know the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and to Og, two kings of the Amorites that you completely destroyed. And our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth below. In verse 24 of chapter 2, when they come back to Joshua, these spies said, unlike the original spies that said, the land is great, but we can't take it. They come now back to Joshua and said, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. So you see, the Lord just gave them a confirmation. As the spies went forth this time, the Lord provided for them a place of safety, and this was the prophet Rahab. Now, it's amazing, the prostitute Rahab. But it's amazing because I did a little word study, and I'd remember part of this, but I didn't realize the rest. Do you realize that Rahab is mentioned three times in the New Testament? Three times. In Matthew 1, verses 5 through 6, it tells us that Rahab was part of the Messianic line. That is, what that means is that if you look, actually look at the genealogy there, she's just two or three places before the Davidic line that came. And so Jesus, part of the line on that side that came all the way to Jesus, she was in that genealogy. Now, I don't know about you, but that's greatly encouraging to me. You know, because sometimes we just think, I'm too soiled. I'm too dirty. I'm too messed up. You know, I'm too weak. I'm too that. Again, we're focusing on ourselves there. But God could never use me. Or we listen to the enemy say, well, you've blown it. Or how about this? You're disqualified. Well, this woman who was a prostitute, and it's not endorsing being a prostitute, but because she feared God and gave counsel and actually hid these guys when they came after to kill the spies and then sent them on their way and sent them with a prophetic word from the Lord about that everyone's hearts were afraid, God included her in the genealogy of Jesus. Not only that, in Hebrews 11:31, and this is really amazing, Hebrews 11 is what we sometimes call the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's God's Hall of Fame of Faith. It's like the great heroes of old make this chapter. The ones that were great, you know, full of faith, and just these were the, you know, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Well, guess who's in that? Rahab. Rahab's in the Hall of Fame of Faith in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Isn't God great? Does that give you encouragement? That gives me a lot of encouragement. You know, not that God's going to write a new Bible and put, you know, me in a Hall of Fame with it, but it just gives me great encouragement that she made the Hall of Fame of Faith. So that's twice she's in the New Testament. Well, guess what? Three times in the New Testament. In the book of James chapter 2, verse 25, it describes, and that's the passage is talking about faith, you know, by works and faith by faith and the tension that if we have faith, we'll work out what God's given us. And there it talks about the righteousness of Rahab because of what she did. So that just really encourages me as we make this transition, as we go into what God has for us. No matter what you've done or how inadequate you feel or how soiled you feel from your past, God wipes the slate clean and he presents with honor those that we think have been dishonored. And so be encouraged in that because that's the message that we have here of Rahab. All right, Joshua chapter 3. This is the main part of our study as we go through here because this is the actual crossing of the Jordan. This is God's plan for crossing over the Jordan River. Again, and we're looking at this symbolically, you know, you have in the natural for them, but we're looking at our own lives, crossing into what God has for us and us as a church. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. See, I think this is very significant for us. It's because he's saying, okay, the Ark's going to set out. The Ark is going to lead the way. And the Ark was not only symbolic, but it actually carried the presence of God. But he was saying, all right, when the Ark moves, when the presence of God moves, you do a couple of things. One is you keep your eyes on the Ark. Keep your eyes on the Ark. I think one of the areas that discourages us from entering into all that God has for us, individually and corporately, is we take our eyes off the Ark of God's presence. We take our eyes, we focus on all the things we don't see happening instead of keeping our eyes focused on his presence and what he is saying, what he is doing, where he is taking us. And so that's what he's telling him. He says, you have not gone this way before. And basically, what he's kind of a paraphrase of what he's saying to him, implying to him, if you take your eyes off the Ark, you're going to be in big trouble because you don't know where you're going. You don't know. And so the only place, and there was a distance there to keep, but they were to focus upon the ark of God, the presence of God, and where that went, they were to go. That was the command that was given there. And then in verse number 5, it says this, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. When Kathy and I were at ORU, spent a couple of summers on the road in drama touring groups, drama music touring groups that we formed. First one I was assigned to as a leader, and the second summer I formed my own group and our own kind of our own band. We did drama and we did worship and music and that sort of thing. And I had written a song that was the theme song for the group, and the song was named Consecration. And you know, one of the guys in the group was talking about during the summer, he says, you know, when I first heard that group, I thought, nah, that's a strange, I don't like that name. That's a strange name. But as we went through the summer and we'd sing that song every night, he said, it just began to set on him what it was saying. Consecration is a big word that literally means set apart. What the Lord was saying to Joshua and what he's saying to us is that set yourselves apart. Devote yourself to the Lord. Keep your eye on the goal, on the target, on the ark of God's presence, on the presence of God, but prepare yourself by setting aside in your heart, you know, making Jesus Lord of your heart and setting aside, consecrating, preparing your heart for what God wants to do. If we're going to cross over, enter into what God has for us individually and as a church this year, we need to prepare our hearts. We need to ask, say, God, consecrate our hearts, set them apart, you know, deal with the rubble of the past and the impurities of the past, and just wash us and cleanse us and refresh us. And just quote from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel, Lord, you said that you would give us, instead of a heart of stone, a heart of flesh. Give us tender hearts for this coming year. Give us tender hearts. Don't let us be jaded by everything that's going on around us. You know, everything, the newspaper and the news guys. Man, if you watch and do that 24/7, you can get really depressed or angry or whatever else. And who said we're supposed to take our cues from those guys anyway? Keep your eyes on the ark of his presence. Prepare your hearts for what God has in the days ahead. And that's what he told them to do that. Because I want to tell you that in the days to come, this year, this is a word for us, in your life, in your family, in your home, in your job, in us, wherever we are as a church individually, God wants to do amazing works. He wants to do amazing things. And that's good news. So they did that. So you know the plan that they had in this process is that they'd consecrate themselves and receive the vision of God. And so the plan of God was to tell the priest, okay, the Jordan's at flood stage, and you're to carry it out. And when you get 20 feet from the water, it's going to stop. You ever read this book? What does it say? When your feet get in the water, it'll stop. Now, the Jordan was at flood stage. You know what that means? I mean, when I've seen the Jordan River, you know, unless you fell and hit your head, it would be really hard to be drowned and swept away. You know, it's just very calm and smooth. That's at least the season that I was there in Israel. But during this time at flood stage, it was dangerous or deadly to step into the water because you'd be washed away and you'd be killed. And so here, the priests that are carrying the ark, their job is to step into the water. And the Lord says, as you step, the soles of your feet step, the waters, you know, will stop. And it'll be okay. You know, I wonder if the guys drew straws. Hey, George, I know that I normally am up front, but I know you've always, I want to give you a front row view. I'm going to trade my ticket with your ticket. I want the back side of the... I just wonder about these things. You know, I don't know. I'm kind of not real spiritual in that, but I just kind of wonder if they were any jostling positions or if they had assigned numbers or however. You know, I know if Caleb were involved, he'd have jumped, let me have the front, you know. But so anyway, they did. They walked, and when their feet hit the water, it says that up the river it stopped, and the water stopped flowing. And I have in your bulletin, if you have that, a picture, you know, just a little thing I found on Bing, Microsoft Bing, you know, of the priests holding the ark. And also thought about this. What was the ark covered with? Gold. That thing would have been heavy. I was just thinking about, you know, the guys holding the ark were probably like, hurry, go, run. Because, I mean, you don't want to drop the ark. But they did that. They held the ark, and everyone went across. And God took them across, supernaturally brought them into what he had for them there. And so we see this. You see, what God did here and what he did in the New Testament, and we see this in the falling of the walls at Jericho, is we see that God accomplishes his purposes through signs and wonders. It was a miracle, even in the stepping out in the water, that they weren't swept away. It was a miracle that the water stopped. And I think it's significant here because these that were, and they're kind of the new generation that came up after the old generation died, you know, and the judgment for not coming in the promised land the first time. But as they're coming in, what would have been one of the banner miracles they would have remembered or heard their, as children, or heard their parents talk about was the Red Sea. And so what does the Lord do? In a slightly different way, the Lord does it that involves stepping out in faith. The Lord kind of, this is putting the seal on Joshua here that, yeah, he is with Moses, he's with Joshua. He opened up the sea. There was the signs and the wonders that was there. And so I just want to say for today that healings, miracles, signs, and wonders are our heritage. This is what God has for us individually and what he has for us corporately. I mentioned this, I think, in the last couple of weeks. Maybe even mentioned it. I don't remember if it was in last week's Christmas message or not. But I just feel like that as part of the vineyard and part of our heritage and John Wimber and part of what God wants to do and part of what I see happening in much of the vineyard today through guys like Robbie Dawkins and other individuals that are stepping out and beginning to do this stuff again, I just feel like we need to remember that part of our heritage that God has for us in crossing over is healings, miracles, signs, and wonders, and that we individually and as a church, that my devotion and my commitment this year is that we're going to contend for the outbreak of God's presence. We're going to keep our eyes on the ark of his presence, and we're going to contend for the outbreak and the advancement of his kingdom in our midst. That's our battle plan. That's what we're going for. So we're going to contend for healings and miracles. You know, I was reading a book by a guy named Bill Johnson, not the men in Mississippi Bill Johnson, but Bill Johnson from Redding, California. He's got a wonderful book that he and Randy Clark have written, co-authored together. And he was talking about how they've seen breakthroughs in different kinds of healings and miracles. And that once they have a breakthrough in one area, that it just, almost everyone they pray for after that is healed in that area. And so when they have something that they haven't had happen before, that they will just contend for that for a season through prayer and intercession and just praying for it, going for it, until they see a breakthrough in that area. And once they have that breakthrough, then it'll just open the door. And they're doing that just one thing after another. And I'm like, you know, if God can show up in Redding, he can show up in Shreveport-Bossier, Minden, and Louisiana. You know, I mean, light, if light shines in the darkness, it really ought to shine here, right? And so I just say, God, we're going to contend this year. We're going to press in. We're going to press in to see more than just colds heal, more than just headaches healed. We want to see, you know, new joints go in knees. Wouldn't that be good? Anita, wouldn't you like that? Not another knee replacement. I'd love it in my knee where there's no cartilage. We're going to contend for miracles and signs and wonders. In other words, our focus this year, I want to be radical. Radical for the Lord Jesus. I want our eyes on the ark of his presence and say, we can take this land even though it's a way we haven't gone before, because God is with us and he's calling us in this direction. And so in healing and miracles, prophetic evangelism, power evangelism, soul winning, ministry of the poor, all these things, I just feel like this year is the year of invitation for us in these areas that we can press in into that. Then I have another thing, and I can just sense, turn to chapter 14 of Joshua. I can just sense some are saying, well, this all sounds good. It sounds really good for those that are young and have energy and life and, you know, and get some young ones here to do all this. But I remember many years ago, or some years ago, when Bob Hawkins preached a message out of Joshua chapter 14. And I just wanted to make reference of it again. And what I'm going to say here in this one, this is verses 6 through 15, is when we're talking about coming into our destiny, coming into our purpose, individually or as a church, and as a church we're older too, but coming into our destiny, this is the phrase from God: age doesn't matter. Say it with me. Age doesn't matter. So what do you mean? Well, let's just take the example of Caleb, okay? And Bob's got a whole message somewhere in the archives. If I can find it, I'll try to pull it out there. So here we have the allotments of the land. This is the latter part. There's been a lot of fighting, a lot of battles. They've conquered a lot of cities and towns and so forth. They're giving out allotments. And this is an allotment for Caleb. Remember, there were two spies that brought back good reports. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. And so now Caleb comes to Joshua, and he's just reminding him. He said in middle of verse 6, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought back a report according to my convictions." And he and Joshua were the only ones that had good reports. "And it was no fault of their own that they weren't able to enter into the promised land. But they had to wait until that entire generation died, another 30, 40 years in that." Going on in the end of verse number 8, he says, "I, however, follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly." And then verse number 9, "The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, of that and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Verse 10, "So just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. So 40 plus 45. How young is he? 85. That covers most of us, right? All right. "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive 45 years since this time they said to Moses. So here I am today, 85 years young." Well, actually says old. 85 years old. "And I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. So give me the easy part. Give me the easy battle." If you're reading there, or if you ever read there, do you know what he says? "Give me the hill country." I mean, this was a feisty guy. You know, Caleb was a feisty guy. And he's like, "All right, I'm ready for my inheritance. Give me the hill country." Now, if you're invading a land to try to take back territory, it makes sense that the hardest to take is something you have to go uphill to battle, right? He's like, "Give me the hill country." And then he says, "Oh, and by the way, the Anakites are there." You know what Anakites were? Giants. You know, almost super, we're not really sure. Some think it came from the angels back with having relations with women and all. We're really not sure all this, but there were giants in the Old Testament. And so not only were they going to have to fight an uphill battle, so to speak, there were going to be giants there. And for Caleb, it wasn't discouragement. It was almost like, you know, logs on the fire. It's like, our hot dog, you know, we're going to get to beat the giants. And he says, not only that, their cities are large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. And so that was his cry. Give me the hill country. Give me the hill country. Now, there's some that may feel like that in Shreveport, Bossier, Houghton, Minden, wherever you're from, that we're in a land of the giants. We're in a land of difficulty. That we're in a land that, you know, and there's almost a thing here. It's like, well, everybody here is saved. Well, if they are, they're keeping their cover really, really well. And their lifestyle too, okay? I don't think that. But there are people that need the Lord, and there's a lot of Christians that need some waking up. There's no doubt about that, some shaking of that. But I believe today God is speaking to us that age doesn't matter. And with God's help and a proper perspective and attitude, we too can enter into our promised land no matter how difficult or how hard or anything else. All right, as we wrap this up, chapter 24. And let's begin, I'm just going to read verse 14. This is kind of a last challenge from Joshua to the people. Joshua 24, verse 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped." In other words, don't fall back into patterns of worship and thinking and lifestyle that used to be a part of that got your ancestors in trouble. "And serve the Lord." And he says in verse 15 of Joshua, of Joshua 24. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, the gods of your ancestors, or the gods of the Amorites, or so forth. But here's what Joshua says. He makes his stand. He says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Say it with me. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And so I just want you to know, that's my declaration. I'm not Martin Luther, but you know, he put his peg up and his declarations, you know, on the wall that literally shook and revitalized the church. And I'm just putting up on the wall, this is our declaration. This is who we are. This is who we're called to be. The choices we make today determine the results that we'll have tomorrow. And so what I'm encouraging you, encouraging myself, encouraging as a church today, is let's make the right choices, that this is the path that we're going to go. We're going to contend for what God has for us. In conclusion, I want to just mention our dwelling place. You know, in the natural, we are looking for a place to dwell as a church. You know, we're looking for a place that we can lease and rent. As a matter of fact, right before we went on vacation, even since I got back, I've got a stack about this thick from realtors of possible places to lease and that sort of thing. And, you know, and for whatever reason in the last 2 or 3 years, as we really tried, that just like one door shut after another. But we have a new stack there. And it is our hope, it is our purpose to try to press to find a place that we can call our own, at least for a period of time, as, you know, in leasing or whatever else. Unless God just wants to give us a place tax-free, money-free, in great shape, that's fine too. Okay, so we're looking for a place to dwell as a church. But I want to say this. In this coming year, our focus needs to be not on so much finding a place for us to meet. Our focus must be on creating a place for the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell in our midst. As much as I want a new place, no one wants us to have a place more than me. Pulling the trailer, loading the truck, everything else that's involved, no one wants that more than me. But our focus has got to be on the Lord Jesus. One other thing, and as I close, you know, from time to time, God will test our hearts. Has he ever done that with you? Some of you probably got, most of you got the email from us that Kathy tagged on our prayer thing. And we'd been to vacation up in Colorado, and fought our way back through the snow and made it back and so forth. And this last Tuesday, we had to take Jason back to Dallas so he could make his flight, you know, and work his way down to the Keys. And a friend of his that he had known from Gainesville, who worked at a restaurant there, we were going to eat lunch there, kind of hang in the area, and then he was going to take him to the airport. And so we parked there in this parking lot. It was a big parking lot and nice restaurant and, you know, full of people and cars. And we parked probably about 1:30. And while we were in line, probably in the next 15 minutes, someone took a screwdriver. I now know how you do this. And not that I'm ever going to do it, but took a screwdriver, blew open the window, and stole approximately $6,000 worth of stuff. Kathy had a MacBook Pro. Jason has a MacBook Pro. Jason had all kind of software, even business software. There was 20,000 songs Jason had in it. They were all the songs that Jason, our son, had written and through the years. And just, you know, a lot of things you can't put money on. But just everything total up in that. And we have insurance, and it's all in process. And, you know, I mean, some things can be replaced. But I remember when that happened. I mean, we've had little robberies before, but I just remember what it stirred in my heart. And it wasn't all real good. I was angry. I felt violated. You know, and as it turned out, the police came later, and is that where we were at the end of this parking lot, across the street was that area. You know, and we were on this area. And this particular guy that worked at the restaurant parked in almost the identical spot every night for the last year. But we'd had one cord that was going up to the front, you know, and they apparently saw that and knew that was there and just in a snatch and grab. But I remember it just really made me upset. It hurt me, just made me angry and revealed some things in my heart that need some repentance and taking care of, and you know, and everything else. And but as I was thinking about and preparing this message, the Lord spoke to me. It reminded me of a passage in Proverbs, and I'll just give you the reference if you ever want to look at it. It's Proverbs 6, verses 30 through 31. And it says something to this effect, and there's other places that actually have variations of this. But it says that if a thief steals something, it says that he is required, it's required to have a sevenfold compensation. And when the Lord brought that back to my mind as I work on this message, all of a sudden my spirit leaped. And I went to God and I said, God, we've been robbed. And I'm not just looking for computers and software. I'm praying for justice, because we have a right when the enemy has stolen from us, whether it's computers or whether it's whatever else in your life, we have a right before God to cry out for justice. And I said, I'm crying out for justice, and I want a sevenfold. Of course, seven can be seven times, but also seven speaks of completion or fullness. I want to receive for our family and for this church a sevenfold payback for what the enemy has stolen from us through the years.
Amen.
And I just felt, and I tell you, the Spirit of God's on that. And I have prayed that and lifted it to God, and I'm believing for a sevenfold blessing, whatever that means, financially, physically, building, healings, miracles, whatever. I'm just saying, God, we have the right for your justice, and we call for justice for a sevenfold blessing. So I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. God's got something great for us. And I think part of that was in the last week when the amount of money that came in, And in the last 2 weeks, and again, it was just almost like a record-setting month in the amount of monies that came in for the church. But I think God has so much more for us than just monies. I think he has healings, miracles, signs and wonders, and evangelism, and all these things. Restoration. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, God, that we have the example and the story of Joshua and the children of Israel. That, Lord God, you gave a second chance. And we say today, Lord, we want to follow your leading. We individually and corporately want to enter into our purpose and our destiny. We want all that you have for us. We don't want to miss a single item that you have for us. Jesus, as we go forward in 2012, I pray that you will release in us fresh vision. I pray that right now, that Holy Spirit, you would fall, and where there's been discouragement, where there's been anxiety, where there's been depression, that by the Spirit of God, that you would break its power right now.
Yes.
And that, Lord, you would plant hope and excitement and anticipation and victory. And Lord, would you give us the tenacity of Caleb, that it doesn't matter if we're fighting uphill battles or giants, that with your strength and your help, and as we follow keeping our eyes on the ark of your presence, that we too can take whatever you have for us. Oh God, we commit to that today. We give ourselves to that today. And we declare that this year is going to be a good year in the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is in the natural doesn't matter, because we're natural beings, but we're spirit beings. And Lord, we pray for your presence and your anointing and your power to fall upon us and fall upon our cities and our homes and our neighborhoods. And Lord, throughout this country and throughout this world, bring your mighty revival, the revival of your presence, oh God. Jesus, as we close today and as we go to our homes or lunch bunch, wherever we're going, Lord, may we carry your presence. May we keep our eyes on you. And wherever we are, may the kingdom of God be manifested and displayed for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless. Have a great day, great week, great year serving the Lord. And if you need any prayer for anyone, just grab someone around you. But God's here. Amen.